All right, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We'll be looking at Luke 11 verses 5 through 13 as we continue our series on what we call piety, which is the experience of the Christian life by faith. We're looking at prayer, walking with God in prayer. Luke chapter 11 verses 5 through 13. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, even now as we are praying to you, we are asking you to help us to learn how to pray, to teach us true dependence on Christ, to move us to maintain communion with you in prayer. Lord, teach us and renew us, change our mind wherever necessary, and draw us into lives of devotion to our triune God. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. I hate, well, that's too, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. I don't like, hate's bad. I really, you know what I find troubling, what really annoys, is the hard sell. The salesperson, whether I ask for them or not, they're doing the hard sell, the full push, they're aggressive, and they're unrelenting, and it never works on me because I am more stubborn than they are. Your persistence will not prevail. I just become less Christian as that goes on, is what happens. I get angrier and more likely to say something I shouldn't. Doesn't work on me, at least in that situation, because I know that persistence in general is rather effective. That's why hard salespeople do the hard sale, because it does work, and it works in a lot of ways, and we all know it. I mean, it's bad when you do it to me, but it's okay when I do it, because we all persist in things. We look for things. We do it because it works. We're persistent with our bosses or with our doctors when they're unresponsive. We're persistent with companies or with schools and institutions, because persistence applies some kind of pressure that people find uncomfortable or in one way or another motivational. But now here we are in Luke, and Jesus is teaching us how to pray, and he's teaching us to be persistent in prayer. And he's using the example of an unrelenting and annoying friend who won't stop bothering his neighbor for bread. The difference is, we in prayer are not persisting with a reluctant neighbor behind a locked door. We are persisting with our Heavenly Father, who leaves the door unlocked for his children and expects them to come in. That's the difference. So when I give you our sermon summary, it's going to sound maybe odd to you. Maybe you feel uncomfortable with it. Maybe it's a little provocative, but stay with me because we will explain it as we work our way through this passage. The summary is this: in prayer, we don't just ask for grace, we expect it. Now, I know that sounds like entitlement, like, whoa, you expect God to give you grace. Absolutely I do. Not because I deserve it, It has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. In fact, I want to make this point that in prayer, we don't just ask for grace, we expect it. I want to make this point with three key words, right? So we're going to work our way through this. Three words I want you to keep in mind, right? Persistence, permission, and paternity. Keep those in mind. First, we're going to look at this principle of persistence in verses 5-8. Jesus says to them, and he tells them the story. Which of you, if you have a friend who comes to him at midnight? You get the picture, right? It's midnight, right? So for some of you, that's like 3 a.m. because you're at midnight, you're still doing your thing. But in the middle of the night, this guy is asleep. His kids are all tucked in. They're all in bed, sound asleep, getting rest for the next day. And his neighbor, his friend, comes over and starts banging on the door and says, hey, I have a hospitality crisis. I've been waiting for my friend. He just arrived. I know, late. He's always late. It doesn't matter. So he's there, and now I don't have any bread for him. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread? Pretty simple, right? Hospitality crisis. That's what friends are for. And like a good friend, he says, get out of here. By the way, that's what friends can do. I'm not saying you should do it, but that's what a friend would be like. If that was like a neighbor that they didn't know, you might be more inclined to be like, oh yes, let me help you and be polite. But when it's somebody you know and love, you're like, leave me alone. I'm not getting out of bed, you big dummy. You should have prepared. You should have had that bread ready. So go. Friends can do that sort of a thing. So he's in this hospitality crisis and he asks for help. And in verse 7, his friend says, no, can't wake up the kids. You know what it's like to have these kids finally asleep? I'm not going to wake them up. He says, I'm not getting out of bed. His friendship is not moving him. His love for this man who is banging on his door is not moving him to help. And what I don't want you to do is what I've seen preachers do this. They try to justify the reluctance of the sleeping neighbor. Well, his friend didn't prepare. He knew this guy was coming. He didn't have anything there. So now his friend is saying, no, you're going to reap what you sow. They're trying to, all these reasons they sort of concoct in order to say, what he's doing here isn't selfish. It's definitely selfish. That doesn't mean that it's sinful. Selfish things, self-care. You can take care of yourself. He's taking care of his family. But he is definitely not being sacrificial for his friend or his friend's friend who is in need. You don't have to justify this guy's refusal. It is what it is. He wasn't interested in helping. That's all it is. And it's Jesus' story. If he wanted us to know those details, he would have told us. We don't have to invent them. So the request is denied in verse 7. But in verse 8, Jesus presses on this principle of persistence. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his unrelenting persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Friendship didn't do it. Didn't move him. So why did he do it? Well, because the guy kept asking. So what is it? What was it that moved this sleeping neighbor to get out of bed, probably wake up his kids and make this guy go away? It was that his friend would not stop asking. Therefore, he could not get rest. He couldn't be at peace. And he said, you know what? I'll get up and do the thing I don't want to do just so I can have some peace, just so I can have some quiet, so I can get back to bed because this is going to go on and it's going to make me miserable. This is not the kind of person you want to liken God to. Like that God is tired or busy or otherwise preoccupied and really doesn't have time for us. But if we annoy him a lot with our prayers, he'll do what we ask. This is not what Jesus is teaching at all. Jesus is simply showing us this power and this principle of persistence. When this man's love and compassion that he had for his friend was of no use, when his friend was seeking help, it was his friend's persistence in asking and the other man's selfish desire for peace that moved it. The point is simply, be persistent in prayer. And now we're going to see why this actually works in such a much better way than it would with sinners or this friend. And this is not anything new. Jesus makes this point in Luke 18. Luke 18, he talks about the persistent widow arguing before an unjust judge, and he won't do the right thing until she just persists over and over again until he's finally had enough and gives in. Jesus is not saying God is like these sinful people. He is saying you must be like these needy beggars and persist. Now, persistence in asking God for things over and over again might feel weird to you. It feels weird to me because I feel bad asking a waitress for extra things, even though that's what they're there for. Somehow, like, I'm sorry to bother you. I'm so sorry. Can I get this? And sometimes we feel a little awkward, especially, you know, if it's a friend or somebody that you love and you don't want to bother them, but you really need them. I'm like, I'm sorry to bother you. Can you help me? Now, the idea of bothering the holy, perfect, loving God who has already given us everything, we might be inclined to ask once, and if we don't hear anything, like, all right, I'm just going to get out of here. He didn't want to give it to me. It's fine. I didn't deserve it anyways. I'm so stupid. Why did I even bother asking him for it? And we just shut down prayer. Jesus is saying, no, you need to persist, and I'm giving you permission to persist in prayer. Persistence might sound good to some of us, but to others it sounds awkward, so Jesus gives permission. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and knock and it will be opened to you. So Jesus here says, okay, I've told my parable, I've told my little analogy. So now I'll give you some direction. So I'm telling you, when he says that, now I tell you, he's getting to like this exhortation, which brings us into the context of which he's actually telling that first parable. If you back up and you see in verses 1-2, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? John did, his disciples, and we see you praying all the time. You go away, you find a quiet spot, you pray, you seem to be in communion with the Father. Like, they see Jesus doing this all the time. Intimate, true, consistent prayer. And they recognize in themselves, like, we don't really work that way. Jesus, will you teach us? And so what does he do? In verses 3-4, he gives them a model of prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. You want to know how to pray here? First of all, learn this. This is a good model for you. We've walked through that here at Redeemer. And then in verses 5-8 here, he gives them that parable and that principle to be persistent. So he gives them a model and he goes, now I want you to learn persistence, but there's a certain way in which this works and there's a reason that it works. And it's different than why it works in the world. But persistence is still an important principle in prayer. So now he's giving us the direction. Ask, seek, knock, and they are progressively intensifying exhortations. Ask, seek, knock. Ask. Ask is petition, right? In prayer, that means that we are making a request to God for him to do what we cannot do ourselves. We're asking him to meet a need, either for ourselves or for others. So we talk about petition and supplication. We did a whole 12-week series on prayer last year that you can look up here at Redeemer. But here, he's saying, I want you to ask, to articulate the need and bring it to God and trust him to give you what you need. And that carries with it an attitude or a posture of humility. Because we're not demanding, we're asking. We're asking God to give us what we do not have and do not deserve and cannot get on our own, so it is grace. We're asking for grace. He says, ask, pray, ask, and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. That's a pretty bold statement. Technically, it's called an overstatement. Not because Jesus is wrong, or not because Jesus exaggerates in any sinful kind of a way, but because Jesus, as all teachers do, will sometimes use overstatement or hyperbole to make a point. And he does this quite a bit. Even with this issue, if we go to Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Now, I don't think we should ever develop our theology based on our experience, but I will say that I think all of us have prayed and believed that God would give us something that we needed desperately and he did not do that thing. He did not give it to us. Jesus uses overstatement like this to drive a particular point. And oftentimes there are certain assumptions that are built in. Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Bring your petition to the Lord. This is not teaching us that God is a genie in a bottle. This is not teaching us to name it and claim it. If you just say it and believe it and confess it, the universe will bend to your confession or will. It is none of that. God does sometimes say no. So why then? Why does Jesus say it this way? Because the point, and we'll see it as we progress through here, the point is that when you pray and ask God to meet your need, God always answers. Always. And while he may not give you the very specific thing that you are asking for, he will always give you what you need. He will always give you more than that. He will always answer you in the affirmative with grace, even if it's not what you specifically want. And God does. He sometimes says no. I hate that in the moment. I don't like it. Usually, though, you get down the road a little bit with a little bit of perspective, and you can see that God had so much wisdom in denying you that particular request. Maybe most of the time we don't get that perspective. We just have to trust that it's true. So let me just encourage you to know that when God says no to a very specific request that you have in prayer, it is not arbitrary. It is not just like, well, I just don't feel like it. God, it's not a whim. It's not random. God sometimes says no to what we ask for in the details in order to give us what is better than what we are asking for. Now, I know sometimes it's hard for us to conceive how this thing could be better than what I asked for. I asked for healing and he didn't give me healing. But what does he give you? Well, he gives you grace. What else? And what comes with it? We're going to see this a little bit later, what God always gives. But he gives us what is best. And one of the things to do as we are praying through these things, as we're learning how to pray again, as we're looking at this issue of persisting in prayer, one of the secrets, the keys to strengthening your prayer life is to focus on, to remember, to pray God's promises. God will never say no to his promises. God has made promises that he will keep to strengthen us, to confirm us, to complete the good work that he started within us, and so much more. The promises of God are an inherent part of prayer. In fact, when we did that series on prayer, I'm certain, I don't remember it because I don't remember stuff after I say it usually, but I am certain that I quoted John Bunyan and his definition of prayer because it's my favorite definition of prayer. I think it's the most thorough. I'm not going to quote the whole thing, but what Bunyan says is that prayer is this pouring out of our hearts to God. For what? What are we praying for? For such things as God has promised or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. In your need, when you have specific desires or very specific needs, and you, like that half that you feel like I have to have this, you pray this to God in the context of the promises that he has given you in Jesus, knowing that he will keep those, even if he finds a better path for us to walk that doesn't include the specific desire of our hearts. If you do not get what you asked for in your praying, you will always get what God has promised you. Always. And this really relates in a very experiential way to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, how sinners are saved. You can see the connection between the gospel and prayer here in praying that, well, that I would have a sense of connection to God, that he would meet my needs. Because when God says in his word, I will give you whatever you ask for in prayer, he is essentially saying, when our wills are aligned, you will always receive. And it's not easy to always have your will aligned with God's in terms of his plan. See, Jesus found that out in his humanity. Jesus ran into this just before his crucifixion. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to the Father, and he is, in his human nature, he is stressing, worrying, hurting, fearing the crucifixion that is going to befall him, the betrayal of friends, the torture, and the judgment and justice of God upon him on behalf of the sinners that he loves. And in Matthew 26, 39, Jesus, it says that he was going a little farther. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see a specific request? Father, and no one knows the Father better than the Son. Father, is it possible for this cup to pass? If great, if so, that would be amazing, as I'm afraid. But not my will, but your will be done. There is, you see Bunyan's definition, right? He pours out his heart. He even expresses a specific desire, but he is ultimately appealing to the promise and the will of God. And he submits to that. He submits to that. And by Jesus' faithful praying, think of all the times in which we fail to pray, or we do pray with the wrong motives and the wrong attitude, or we pray and then we don't get what we want, and then we're mad at God, shaking our fist. Jesus prayed for himself and for us. And in every point that he did so in true faith, in perfect submission to the will of God. Even when he asked God for something that he was going to receive a no to, he received it and was therefore able to offer himself up as the sacrifice for our sins, that we might be saved. See, this, we're told to ask. Jesus says, ask, because this is the posture of humility. No demanding, asking, anticipating, but not demanding. Ask, Jesus said. Seek, he said. Seek and you will find. Now, seeking is more intense than asking. Seeking involves a kind of action or activity. It's more than asking. And this demonstrates that prayer is not purely passive. We are asking God to do what only God can do, but we are oftentimes active in it. For example, when we are seeking, right, we are oftentimes, when you're reading the word, it is often seeking God or seeking his wisdom. And how do we do that? You pray that God give me wisdom, then do you just sit there and kind of wait for God to download wisdom into your brain, or do you open up the book? You open up the book, because this is the wisdom of God. So we read it, and we meditate on it, and we think about it, and we transcribe it, and we share it with the anticipation that God is going to give us the wisdom. We seek God, and so we don't just ask God to show yourself to me. We seek him. We look for him in the sacraments, in corporate worship, in his word. We try to see him in his revelation, to see him by faith, to truly believe. You pray, God, give me perseverance. I'm weak and I'm weary and I'm afraid I'm not going to make it. God, would you give me perseverance? So what do? We pray and we practice patience. Right? You just think, I love it because I hear people say it all the time. I, as a person who is famously not patient, I always like it when people say like, well, don't pray for patience anymore because every time I did, God gave me all these occasions to practice patience. How else is he going to give it to you? You think he's just going to give you patience? It doesn't work that way. Not for sinners like us. You have to learn it, grow in it, practice it. It's sanctification. And so, yes, we pray, God, give me patience, because it obviously doesn't exist naturally in me. But when we pray for patience or perseverance, and then we exercise that in dependence upon God, we begin to experience the answer. Seek. If you seek, you'll find. And I like this. I like this picture of seeking, because it's like an invitation. It's like God is saying, I'm inviting you to seek, because that's the only way you'll find it. You're not going to find it by accident. I want you to ask. I want you to seek. I want you to look for it. And if you do, you'll find it. The invitation to seek is a way for us to see that God proves that his promises are true. Because you're looking, you're seeking, you're asking, you're exploring. You're hungry. Right? In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. What this doesn't mean is if you ask God for something and you plead with him for his grace and you don't have perfect motives, he's not going to give it to you. It doesn't work that way. But it is certainly teaching that if you throw up half-hearted prayers with no real expectation that God is going to deliver, why would he? You have to trust that God does what he says he will do. He wants you to trust him, to believe his promises, to depend upon him, to know him as he knows you. Seek and you will find. I said this is like hunger, right? If asking is a posture of humility, I believe that seeking is more a posture or a position of hunger, because those who are hungry seek food. They don't just ask for it. They go looking for it. So ask, seek, and then knock. You see the progression and the intensification. You're asking, you're seeking, you're looking, you're participating in some way, and then we knock. This is the persistent pursuit to get what only God can give you. And in prayer, we are persisting without insisting. It's a very different thing. We persist in asking God to give us what we need until we get it, or until he gives us another thing that is clearly the answer. We persist in our prayer without insisting, because we are waiting and hoping and believing, right? It's not a demand, but there is an expectation that God is going to give us what we need. So we're asking, we're seeking, and now we're going to knock and continue to knock, because he says it will be opened. It will be opened. Because we're not knocking on a neighbor's deadbolted door. We are knocking on the door of God's heart. When we pray, we are knocking on the heart of grace that swings open on hinges of love. It is open. We can freely go and knock, and the door will open. That doesn't mean you get everything you ask for, but you always get God and his grace. You always get enough and more than enough for the life that you have, for whatever is ahead, even if it's not your plan, your idea, if it's not even your expectation, it will be more than enough for you and for your good. But this idea of persisting, to keep asking, to keep after it, is something that a lot of us feel and need for permission. And here, Jesus gives it to you. He gives you this principle of persistence, and he gives you permission to be persistent in your praying with God. Because God is not like your friends, and he's much better than your father. He is your heavenly father. And that's the third word, paternity. Yes, I did strive to stick with alliteration this time to keep the P's in place, all the P's. But paternity works. You know what paternity is. Paternity is the evidence or the legal status of the relationship between a father and his child. A paternity test proves who the dad is. And in verses 11 through 13, we see who our dad is. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So it's another parable. Started this with a parable. We've got another parable here, these short analogies. A son asks his father for food. Jesus says, a father isn't going to deceive his kid. He's not going to poison his kid. He's going to give him the food that he needs. Why? Because a father, unless you are deranged, if you have been so corrupted, you prefer to be cruel than caring to your children. Because a father loves his children and wants to give them not only what they need, but what they desire, and he delights to do so. So we have the paternity of God here. He is our Father. How much more? If you can do this, acknowledging in your evil state, in being totally depraved, you can still show kindness and provision to your children. If that's true of you, how much more is it true of your Heavenly Father? Heavenly Father versus the neighbor, versus the one who, I don't have time, go away, get out of here. I don't want to hear your boo-hoo. Wait till the morning, you'll be fine. Like, we don't get that from God, because he is our perfect Heavenly Father, always patient, never exasperated, never sighing, never rolling his eyes, never like, give me 3 minutes, just be quiet for none of that. No reluctant service, no fatigued care, no feigned concern. He is the perfect Father who loves you. This is why we can persist in our prayer. And it means that our confidence in praying is not in our persistence. It's in God's paternity. It's in his status as our Father. That's why we can persist, because we know that he cares. He wants to hear us. He invites us to come to us and to let us know what we need. And we're told, Jesus here says, if earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you know, there's a parallel account of this teaching. Jesus, no doubt, said this multiple times in many places, but there's another parallel account of this. And there, Jesus says, the Father will give good gifts to those who ask. Luke, it says, Holy Spirit. Why is that? And most scholars would say, and I agree, that Luke is not changing the meaning of anything here. And who knows how many ways Jesus might have said this at different times. But certainly what the broader thing says in Matthew is that Jesus says, your Father will give you good gifts. Well, what is the greatest gift that God the Father gives to his children? The Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit that indwells us, that empowers us, that gives us wisdom and teaches us all things and brings to mind all the things that Jesus said. There is no greater gift or greater answer to any of our requests that the Spirit would be given to us in greater measure that we can continue in faith. Of course, it means, yes, God gives us every good thing, yes, but the Holy Spirit is a unique and very critical part of our piety, our relationship with God. He gives us the best gift and the greatest answer. This is the ground of our persisting. We value persistence because in persisting, we're not going to change God's mind. In persisting, we're going to exercise our faith. In persisting, our faith grows stronger, more eager, more dependent. The ground of our persisting is God's fatherhood. So we look at this idea of prayer, and how does this relate to the life of piety, the Christian life of walking with God day in and day out? And there are so many practical things that we could dial down into, and like, well, here are some good habits, and here are some best practices, people like to say, and here's what I've experienced personally. I really just want to give you one thing. I want to tell you one thing. But there's a rule about preaching. You got to have three things. So I got three things. We're going to be quick about the first two. We're going to really focus on the third one. And since it's, we're doing lots of alliteration with P's, let's stick with that. So I want you to consider, what is it that you need? What is it that you desire? What is missing from your life that you are desperate to see God provide? Now ask yourself, why do you lack that thing? Have you thought through it? Now, we know, like, well, there's a bunch of reasons why we don't have something, and we don't even know all of those. But don't let it be that you haven't asked God to give it to you. If you haven't been praying, if you haven't been asking and seeking and knocking, then why would you expect it to somehow materialize? Like in James chapter 4, starting in verse 2. James 4, 2. James says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you're not asking in humility and seeking out of a sense of hunger and need, if you're not knocking persistently on the door of your Father's heart, why would you think it will arrive? So, what do you need? Why do you lack it? Now, what should you do? I'll just say three things, real simple. Pray. Take every opportunity given to you to pray. Now, we're all going to miss those, but if we try, we'll hit a lot along the way. Pray at all times in every way over everything. Make it your habit to pray in the moment, immediately, in your mind, silently. If you can steal away for 30 seconds, steal away for 30 seconds to verbally, with your mouth, out loud, pray to the Lord. If you can, gather your friends together. When someone's in need, if someone's hurting, if someone says they're super tired, you can take a few moments to pray either in your mind or over them in their presence. Make it your growing and increasing habit to pray, to give thanks. Prayer isn't just when there's a need. Sometimes it's giving thanks for what God has provided. Look for the opportunities. Pray for all things and in all things. Just commit yourselves to finding more opportunities to do it. Pray. Number two, plan. Planning is good. And it's helpful because we're going to miss the opportunities, a lot of them. We'll find some of them, but we'll miss most of them, really. And so if you can plan times of prayer, that's going to help you make sure that you don't at least neglect communing with God by prayer on the daily. Find a time that works for you. Everybody's schedule is a little bit different, right? Maybe in the morning is good. Maybe your lunch break is good. Maybe it's in the evening. Maybe it's all three times. Maybe you like the 3 o'clock hour and you can set a little timer, you can disappear into the bathroom. Find a time or a couple of times when you know this is when I pray. If you've got a family, that would be great. When is there a time when you can get together, when your family can pray? At some point, it gets more difficult because kids are at different ages doing different things, but plan in whatever way you can, plan. And number three, and this is the thing I want to encourage you with, and that is to plead. The idea is to argue your case before God, not because he's disinclined to give you what you need, but because this is a fundamental way in which we persist in praying. We argue, we reason with God, we give him reasons to do the things that we are supposing. I've shared this the last time, I've shared it before, because it was so helpful for me on a personal level, reading this book by Samuel Lee. You can find it in a couple of different formats online for free. He calls it secret prayer, successfully managed. Sometimes it's just called the closet, but that's weird. So we'll go with secret prayer, the prayer closet. That's what they're thinking. So in this book, there's just like a paragraph where he gets into arguing with God. And before I read that book, this was not a part of my prayer life. Not at all. And once I read this book, my prayer life changed. It was one of just a couple of times for the past 30 plus years where there was a significant pivot in how I approach prayer, and this was one. To plead with God, to argue with God, is what we see sometimes called wrestling with God. It means to appeal to God to hear and answer your prayer specifically. And so Samuel Lee gives examples. He says, you could appeal to the mercies of God, right? You could appeal, God, because, listen, I need you to do this thing, and you are a merciful God. Your mercies are new every morning. You're known as the Lord of mercy. So I appeal to you on the basis of your mercy to meet this need, to give me or to give my friend what we do not deserve and cannot obtain. You appeal to the promises of God. God, you've promised. God likes it when you pray in accordance with his promises and then remind him of it. Obviously, God does not need to be reminded, but it's a demonstration of your faith is what it is. You remember. In this, you are reminding yourself and getting greater assurance in the midst of praying to God that he would do this thing, seeing that it's rooted in one of his promises. Appeal to his promises. Lord, you've said that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. I'm praying for this one. Lord, would you do something in them, change their heart that they would be saved? You can appeal to God's justice when there is injustice and wickedness. You can appeal to God's glory. God, would you do this thing? Because right now, everybody around me is making fun of Jesus or the church or making fun of you, and they're mocking faith because we look so bad for whatever reason. God, would you vindicate us, fix this situation so that your name would be respected and that you would be glorified by even more people? You can appeal to your good because God is your heavenly Father. He cares about your good. Lord, this would be good for me. To the best of my knowledge and understanding, this would be good, or it would be good for the other people that I'm praying for. The point is, give God biblical reasons he should answer your prayer. Reason with him. That is one of the primary ways in which we persist. Otherwise, you're just, again, God's not going to complain that your prayer doesn't have enough words in it. But in reasoning with God, you're not just adding words. You're adding faith because you're articulating what the Word of God says and giving that to God as a reason to answer your prayers. In prayer, we don't just ask for grace. We expect it, not because we deserve it, but because God loves to give it. He promises to give it. We should be the most eager people on the planet to pray. Because in praying, we're not purchasing anything. In praying, we're not earning our stripes. We're not bending God's will. We should be the most eager people to pray because we have the promise that God will give us grace when we pray. Always. He will never hold back. He always receives us, hears us, and will give us what is best. But the opposite is true. If we do not ask, we shouldn't be surprised if we do not have. The life, the Christian life, a life of devotion to God is rooted in Christ, who prayed perfectly for us, even experienced a denial for what he really wanted. Perfectly submitted, and in all of this, he saves us. He prayed perfectly where we have not. He saves us from our sins that we might know God. By his faithfulness, we are saved out of our unfaithfulness, and now we have this peace with God, this access to God that is built upon grace, so we can freely come to him, knowing he hears us, welcomes us, and answers us. If we're going to grow this year, spiritually, together, prayer has to be a part of it. And if you are here and you're not walking with Jesus, maybe you don't believe in Christ. Maybe you have and you've fallen away. But if you're here and you're not walking with Christ, I just want to encourage you, the first thing that you can do to begin with Christ is to pray. Is to simply submit yourself to Christ. Ask him for mercy to forgive you of your sins. Receive him by faith, and he will receive you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are all needy sinners who would be utterly lost without your word, powerless without your spirit, in sin, forever without your son, and unloved and condemned if it weren't for you acting as our Father who sent your son and your spirit. God, we pray that in light of the salvation that we have, that we would become a people of prayer. As much as we are a people of the book, Lord, we pray that those would always work in tandem together. In Christ's name, amen.